When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Simon.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I'm just going to get some water. I asked Laura what the optimum sort of timing to have a strepsil is in order for it to kick in so you're not going to be sort of coughing and wheezing everywhere, but I've got it completely wrong. So I've not had my strepsil. So if I'm coughing, please forgive me. I've had a cold all week. But there you go. You can pray for me to be healed afterwards. That'll be all right. Okay, so today is our encounter with Jesus, the faith of the Roman centurion. This is actually a bit of a cheat I discovered when I was reading through the passage this week, because actually the Roman centurion doesn't ever actually meet Jesus. It's the elders, and then it's his friends. So the Roman centurion actually never encounters Jesus. So we're kind of cheating with this one a little bit, but actually I think that adds a little bit to the story in terms of what it's all about. But by way of introduction, I was just thinking about the week that we've just had, and it doesn't feel like it today, but it's actually been quite a historic week, hasn't it, in the life of our country, in terms of Article 50 being triggered and all that that means for our country. Oh, what have you got? Oh, I've actually got some strepsils, but if I have one now... I was once in a sermon where, in London, at a church, unnamed church, where the speaker was chewing gum all the way through. And I didn't listen to a word he said, because I just sat there going, every time he sort of went into the microphone. It drove me absolutely mad. So, thank you so much, but I won't make you endure my chopping noises as I preach. Yeah. To me, it just feels like any other Sunday, but actually I think we'll look back at this week and say this was a historic week. And wherever you stand on that issue, and there will be lots of different opinions in this room, we have a role as the church to be people of faith during this time. But John and I met this week, and we were talking about how just the polarisation in society at the moment, people just taking sides and pitching tents, and actually we're becoming divided in many ways. And I think the church needs to be this place of faith, where the thing that unites us is this faith in Jesus, whatever our political opinions, whatever that might be. And I shared some words when I first started at the church from the Archbishop Justin Welby that I'm reminded of this week, and he said, "The sea of uncertainty is the context in which the people of God swim best." I'll say that again in case you didn't get it. The sea of uncertainty is the context in which the people of God swim best. Because we walk by faith and not by sight. And I think that's so important as we face situations like we do this week, historic situations that are dividing a country. We need to come together as the church and be united. And this morning's passage is about faith. And a question I just want to put out there this morning is, And it's for you to answer personally, are you living by faith at the moment? Are you living by faith or by sight? Probably somewhere in between. But it's a good question to reflect on. So I'm just going to walk through this passage a little bit, and there's loads in this passage, but I'm going to draw out a few things that stood out to me this week in preparing for this. The passage starts, and it says, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening. Sometimes when you dive into a passage, if you're reading it in the week and you go, all right, I'm at chapter 7 this week, and you start reading there, you kind of skip over this bit, don't you? Because it's kind of, oh, it's just referring to something previously. But actually, this is really important. When Jesus had finished saying all this, or what? What had he just been talking about? Well, if you skip before the chapter before, Jesus is sharing with a massive crowd the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon on the Plain. And some of the things Jesus is talking about in that passage, in his sermon, is love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Give to those who ask. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Do not judge. These are all things that he's just been talking about in the previous chapter. And then it says he enters Capernaum. So he said all this stuff, and then this scene unfolds before us. A Roman centurion sends for him. What a very handy sort of object lesson that is. He's just taught all this stuff about loving your enemies, and then a big sort of a test of that. You know, it's so easy to subscribe to a set of beliefs, isn't it? It's so easy to say, yeah, this is what I believe. This is what I think. But actually, putting it into practice really is the hard bit. And I actually believe this wasn't that straightforward for Jesus. It wasn't as easy as, oh yeah, of course, I'll go and heal a sick person. And I'll share why in a second. But for me, that's such a test. I know what I believe. But when the rubber hits the road, it's actually really difficult, and it takes faith. And it takes compassion, actually. So, there's my picture of the Roman centurion. It's funny, isn't it? Going through Google and you're like, do I like that one? No, no. This one. And Sarah's, you know, shared some of the things about the centurion. And actually, Jesus, if you read previously to this, Jesus had, up until this point, really just been preaching to his own. He'd been working with his own, healing his own. But at this point, this is the first moment that he's actually been asked to heal someone outside of his own religious group. And there's evidence to suggest that actually Jesus primarily saw his mission to his own people. You know, in Matthew's gospel, he says, you know, a Canaanite woman comes to him and asks him. And he says, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, actually. And she says, but don't even the dogs get the scraps from under the master's table sometimes? So he enters Capernaum. Some Jewish elders come to him and say, and explain the situation. So this Roman centurion, firstly, is a non-Jew. He's a Gentile. And that brings its own complications, actually, which that we'll see in a minute. Like Sarah said, part of an occupying army, an army that had invaded and were controlling their land, an army that had committed atrocities, actually, against the Jewish people. And this guy is stationed here in Capernaum to sort of keep the Jewish people in order, if you like, to protect the land for the Romans. And here he comes asking Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, to heal his servant. And what strikes me in the passage, first of all, is it says they pleaded earnestly with Jesus. Why did they have to plead earnestly with him? You only have to do that if someone's a bit hesitant to do something, don't you? They wouldn't have just turned up and go, please, please, please. I imagine there was a bit of dialogue back and forth. It wasn't just a, sure, let's go, let's do it. Last one there's a rotten egg, or something like that. It was, they pleaded with Jesus earnestly to come and do this. And I think Whatever else Jesus was doing at this point, this wasn't his plan. He'd just been teaching. Why did he go to Capernaum? We don't know. But it wasn't his plan to go and heal this Roman centurion's servant. So this was actually an interruption. And that's the thing I think about compassion, that actually to be compassionate requires that you're willing to be interrupted, to be put out, to go out of your way. That's where real compassion hits the road. Because I don't know about you, but I might have sort of, in the context of all that, this is a Roman, I might have been tempted to say, okay, I'll do it, but get him to bring the servant here, actually. Why should I go to his place? Why don't you come to me, and then I'll do it. Then I'll heal your servant. But he doesn't do that. He goes. He went with them. I think that is one of the keys to compassion, being willing to be interrupted, to go in out of your way. I remember growing up, every Sunday for years, my dad would go and pick up an elderly chap called Wilf from a nursing home in our local town. And the only connection they'd had with Wilf is that our church had done some door-to-door, sort of just, I can't remember what it was doing, maybe giving out the Jesus video or something like that back in the day. And my dad had built up a friendship with Wilf. Wilf didn't come to church, but he was lonely. He only had a son who lived miles and miles away. And every week, and I only realised later on that this was just a pure act of compassion. Every Sunday, my dad would go straight from church, drive over to Wilf's, pick him up and bring him home for Sunday lunch. Every single Sunday for years and years and years. And reflecting on that, I look back and think, that's compassion. That's going out of your way. That's being put out. Even if we had other guests, it would be Wilf and these other guests. And that's a real challenge, I think, for us as the church. Are we willing to be put out? To be interrupted? It's messy. And if you like to be in control and planned, that's difficult. But we're called to do that. Then what happens is, so we've had the elders come, and now the Romans' friends come, and they say to Jesus, on behalf of this centurion, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." So Jesus was coming of his own free will. Don't trouble yourself. This actually probably would have been quite a bit of trouble for Jesus. And there's a clue to this in Acts Gospel, the only other sort of story about a Roman centurion. And it's where one of Jesus's disciples, Peter, has this vision of what's unclean and clean. And God shows him that actually his love and his plan is for everyone, not just the Jews. And he gets sent to this Roman centurion who's also had a vision. And when Peter meets him, he says, "You're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate or visit with a Gentile." So, Jesus was going somewhere that would probably make him ceremonially unclean. This would put him out to go to this person's house. And he'd have to go through a whole ritual of cleansing and stuff like that afterwards. So, he says to him, "Don't trouble yourself. This will be trouble for you." Then he says, "I don't deserve to have you come under my roof." What humility there. From someone of status, authority, probably someone of far greater wealth than Jesus. And he says words he wouldn't have expected him to say. "I don't deserve to have you come under my roof." I imagine the words from Jesus' sermon in the previous chapter ringing in his disciples' ears. "Do not judge." You probably think this about this man, because he's wealthy, because he's a soldier, because of his status. Do not judge. You don't know someone's heart. You don't know someone's motives. And the Roman says, "Say the word, and my servant will be healed. What a simple statement of faith that is. I think this is just such a beautiful moment in the Gospels. Because of this, this is a man whose life and job is all about control. It's about being in control. It's about strength. It's about bravery. And this is him completely letting go. It takes faith to let go, doesn't it? He hasn't met Jesus face to face. He doesn't demand a sign. He doesn't need to see to believe. He just says, "Say the word, and my servant will be healed." And for me, the challenge there for us as people of faith is, sometimes we want to be in control. We want to be able to see results. We want to, I don't know, make things happen, sometimes in our own strength. But that faith, displayed here by this man of control, is letting go of all that and trusting God. Letting go of control. And I don't know about you, but there's areas in my life where I need to trust God and let go and not try and control everything. Say the word, and my servant will be healed. Then Luke writes, "He was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel.'" This man, he represented the strong, not the weak. Unclean person by Jewish standards. Jesus was amazed. And then it says, "Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." What a great story of Jesus generously and freely healing this servant. This nobody, actually. I think the servant often gets overlooked, doesn't he? We think about the Roman, we think about Jesus. But there's actually a person here that God has compassion on, and God heals. I think what strikes me about this passage is that God responds to childlike faith. Simple, childlike faith. He doesn't require anything from this Roman. It isn't complicated. He doesn't have to learn a set of beliefs before God will do it. It's just pure generosity and compassion from God. For someone that probably the religious people wouldn't have had compassion for. And again, I think that's a challenge for us as people of faith. So God's compassion is for all, for the rich and for the poor. Do not judge. Give to those who ask. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In conclusion, I'm reminded straight away as I read this passage, I was reminded of some words that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote in the book of Galatians that I think sums up a lot of what Jesus' ministry was all about. And he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value." So being Jewish or not being Jewish has any value. "The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. And again, historic time for us as a nation, even if we don't feel it right now. Lots going on, polarization. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Are we going to be a people of love, of compassion, of simple childlike faith? Letting go of control, our need to control. Are we willing to be interrupted, to be put out, to go out of our way? And the final thing is that we live in a world, don't we, that is information, anything you want to know, basically, is at your fingertip. Get on your phone, get on Wikipedia, get on Google. You can find out, basically, most things that you want to know. There's knowledge for everyone. Knowledge is free and accessible. But we're called to faith. It's a simple faith. This centurion didn't know the Jewish law. He didn't know any of that stuff. He didn't know about God in the sense that the Jewish people did. But he had something that God responded to. Simple, childlike faith. And the final, very final thing is, I think for us this morning as well, God, Jesus, who is present with us now, is willing to be interrupted for us, for all of us, in our times of need. If you have need this morning, God is willing to be interrupted for you. Let's pray. I'll just leave a moment of quiet for God to help filter out any of my words that weren't helpful, and just for us to think about anything that God is speaking to us about this morning. Thank you, Lord. The only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Help us, Lord God, to be people of simple faith, a trust in you, that we might let go of control, that we wouldn't worry about this and that and the other, but place our trust in you. Thank you that communion is a sign of you letting go of control, of being willing to suffer at the hands of humanity to demonstrate your love for us. And may we all know your healing in our hearts this morning, Lord, making us whole and filling us with your love. By your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen.